in Sunday school in the at the creations, and I hope you heard me say an S on the word of creations, in the book of Genesis, and the first chapter in particular. And I was thinking, why do we do that? Because it seems to not have applicability to everyday Christian life. And this week I had an illustration come to my house. A professed Christian was there and started talking about ET, extraterrestrials, and all kinds of stuff that was beyond the Bible. And I thought, you know, if he had been educated of how the Creator fashioned creation, he wouldn't have had those worries about extraterrestrials and all that kind of stuff, because in fact the Bible covers every bit of that, and there's nothing out there that we can either see or know about that we can't put under the auspices and under the direction of the Creator. So if you'll turn to Psalm 148, I want to start today looking, we're back in the book of Genesis, but if you'll turn to Psalm 148, I want to show you something from the Psalms that tell us how we can use the concepts that are presented in creation. Now, before we go here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. The word praise means to communicate to God something about God's character and hook that up to something he's done for us. So in the Psalms, where it says praise him, what it's saying here is assign God his character, who or what he is, and how that benefits us. Now let's look at Psalm 148, page 670. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah from the heavens. Notice the plural. Praise him from the heights. Now that heights is a specific term that refers to the throne room in the third heaven. Praise ye him, all ye angels. Praise ye him, all his armies. Now the armies refers back to the angels. Now we have multiple, I haven't counted them, but I know there's at least 50 verses in the Old Testament that say armies of heaven. That would be angels. Okay, verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens. Remember, that's why we covered three heavens last week. And you waters and above the heavens. That, and if you get nothing else out of those, because I'm not spending a lot of time on it, get this. Creation is subject to the Creator. Creator. Verse 5. Let them praise the name. The word name means character and quality as a, that were shown in the works of the heaven. Praise the character and quality of Jehovah, for he commanded and they came in, they were created. Now that is very interesting. He said it and there they were. There's a definition of creation. So when we go back to Genesis 1:1, and it says he created the heavens and the world, and we've had other verses, many other verses I've shown you, that says he spoke a word and boom, there it was. It came into existence. Create means to come into existence out of nothing. And here, because we know that God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1, what value is that fact to Christians? We can praise him. And that's one of the communications that we have with the Father. That's a communication that, according to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, is a sacrifice that a priest can do. So when we go back to Genesis 1:1, it's not an intellectual study of history. It's an intellectual study of God, the Creator, as he creates the universe and allows us to be more articulate and more exact in our praise when we tell him who he is and how that benefits us. Now, as a Christian, if you read Genesis, the first chapter, the way I'm teaching it, if you've been in Tuesday night classes and saw Genesis, the sixth chapter, and you're worried about ETs or anything else out there, ghosts, what's the the German one that where the ghost kept coming out of the grave. You basically do not understand Scripture, because there are beings beyond humans. There are supernatural things that occur that are not from God. But if you understand that who do you see here that the armies of heaven are subject to God? He's in charge of it all. He's in charge of, and we should be thankful and praise God in our communication. Yes, He's in charge of it all, and we're within His domain. Turn over to Psalm 33. Again, we're not defending, but we're explaining some of the reasons that we're looking in. These are just a few of the reasons we're looking into the creation, not story, the creation history and documentation that's in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Turn over to Psalm 33. Again, we have this concept of create. And in verse 3, Psalm 33, verse 6, this is what I was referring to earlier. We're going to change the preposition, the first word in this verse, through, not by, through the word of Jehovah were the heavens made. Boom, there they were. I want them, there they are. And all the armies of them by the breath. Now this is the same word, we would take this to be the Holy Spirit, of His mouth. And then there's an ellipsis here, the word made should be repeated, were worked on. So the first made, I should have translated, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens worked on, and all the armies of them, and by the breath or the Holy Spirit of His mouth were they worked on. Now what I want to start showing you here is that when we go back to Genesis 1, we're going to use the terms that are there in Genesis 1 about God. But I want to be very clear before we go back there. When it talks about arranging the stars, arranging the axis of the earth, arranging the orbit of the earth and the moon, and all these arrangements up there, that is going to be the Holy Spirit. Although we'll say God, because that's what Genesis says. But according to this verse, the Holy Spirit did that. Now, in the first verse and the 21st verse, when it uses the word create, it's the Son of God. Turn over to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter and the third verse. I want you to see that we are going to keep our persons distinct. But when we get to Genesis, we're going to use the terminology of Genesis. But I want you to realize that all three persons are involved. Let me help you out as you turn to John, the first chapter, third verse. In Genesis, the first chapter, when a person of the Godhead creates, that's God the Son. In Genesis, the first chapter, when there's an arrangement of the starry hosts and any of the universe, that's God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the one that designed it. It was His plan. We could go to Psalm 2 and prove that. So it's a quality of God that does all that stuff in the first chapter. Three different persons. Now this tells you who creates. Chapter 1, John, third verse. All things, now you have in the King James, made. It should be came into being. Came into existence. By Him. And the Him here, verse 1 and 2, verse 13 and 14, are God the Son. All things. Now that, we could go over to Colossians and prove that includes spirit beings, but here it includes everything. Everything that is in existence, except for the Godhead itself, because the Godhead itself couldn't come into existence. It always was. A concept hard for me to understand, but I do believe it. All things that came into existence by Him. And without Him, capital H, God the Son, was not one thing that came into the existence that was in existence. Kind of clear there, here, isn't it? Now, in review, very quick, we're going to review the first three quote days very quick. Let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter. So, in your thinking, although I am not emphasizing it, except a little bit today, in the first verse, in a beginning, God created who? What person of the Godhead should flash in our mind? God the Son. Created the heavens and the earth. Now, not going to go spend a lot of time on it today. This is review. But this word create means to create perfectly. It's in the active, it's only used of deity. And when God creates something, it doesn't need any patch job. So in the second verse where we see judgment, that isn't because something happened. And in your Bible, if you haven't already marked it, put Ezekiel 28 between the first two verses, because that's where Satan fell, and that's where there's judgment in the second verse. Now, let's go to the third verse where we have the first day. Now, watch what I'm saying here. As we used to say in teaching, look at me, get this straight. Look me in the eye. This is not the first day of creation. The word create out of nothing is in the first verse, and it does not reoccur until the 21st verse. So what person of the Godhead is involved from the second verse through the 20th verse? God the Holy Spirit. And you have it in the second verse. The Spirit moved upon the face of the brooded upon the face of the earth, the water depths. But in the third verse, if you have a heading in your Bible where it says the first day of creation, I want you to put the first day of restoration. God, and this is we did this last week. God is getting Satan's attention. You know where you used to rule the universe? Hey, look, I'm putting this in human terms so we understand it. Hey, look what I'm doing now. I'm going to restore it because I'm going to repopulate it. Now, this is what's called epic humor or epic irony. And if you wanted a mind picture, he's putting salt in Satan's womb. This is an affront. Everything that happens in the book of Genesis through up to around the third chapter is an affront to Satan. That's why the third chapter occurs. Okay, now, let there be light. Now watch, do you see the terminology in the fourth verse? It doesn't say I'm going to create the sun. That was created back in verse 1. It says now I'm going to arrange the sun. I said it wrong. The sun isn't arranged here yet. But what I'm going to do is remove the obstacle from the earth's surface so that there's light on the earth's surface. There was already light, but according to the second verse, it couldn't penetrate to the earth's surface. You see that? So this light was created in verse 1, but now the obstruction that's on the earth's surface involving the Holy Spirit is removed, and it can now be shown upon the surface of the waters. Now, that's the first day of restoration. The second day of restoration in verses 6 through 8, God divides the waters. And it's not to spend a lot of time on this. We did this last week. What he does, and it has to be at least half, but probably more than half, he puts them above the sky, and he puts the rest of the water on the surface of the earth. He divides the water. I would suggest to you, and it's my term, not scripture, although in Isaiah, left hand side, I think it's chapter 6, there's another mention of something that's similar to this, and it's called an umbrella, but I'm going to use a modern term, canopy. And we're going to see later when we get down to the fourth day that this water that was up there in the sky, which was probably ice, although I don't know, I'm being uniformitarian when I say that, the dynamic might have changed of chemistry, and it might have been, I don't know what it was, but whatever it was clear, transparent, but not completely distinguishable. We'll get to that in a minute. Verses 6 through 8, the second day of restoration, God divides the waters. Now in verse 9, we come to the third day of restoration. Again, I want to emphasize, you have not seen the word creation again. You won't see it till the 21st verse. Do you think I really want you to know that? Yeah. Okay, verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. Now, these are called seas. Now, I want you to watch this phrase in verse 9. And let the land appear. Put your outline here. Turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter. We have a commentary on this. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And we want to look at the fifth verse. We've seen this before, but I haven't really tied these two verses together. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you, if you believe what I'm showing you here, or understand what I'm showing you here, I want you to write in your... You notice I'm trying to teach you how to study the Bible, because... Trust me, I've made every mistake. I had all kinds of files here and there, and I never could find anything. So my thesis, this is not scripture, this is a personal experience, is that if you have your notes in your Bible, you won't lose them. Okay? Because now, did I file that under Holy Spirit? Did I file that under creation? Did I file that under... You understand what the problem is. But if you put the note right in your Bible, it ain't going nowhere. So in 2 Peter, the third chapter and the fifth verse, out to the side, if you put Genesis 1:9, you'll have the reference to the phrase I'm going to show you. Now, in the fifth verse, it's talking about uniformitarian. I had point of view, which, did you notice that I said I don't know if the canopy was ice or not, or vapor? Because I don't know if the dynamics of physics and chemistry have changed since then. I'm not uniformitarian. I just got rid of about 30 books that I have just recently thrown away that were in my study. Verse 5, 2 Peter 3. For they willingly are ignorant that the things change, that by the by the concept of God, the heavens out of old. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you, if you write in your Bible or in your thinking, the heavens out of old are before Genesis 7, when the pillars of heaven break for the flood. So what I'm going to say to you, prior to Genesis 7, the heavens looked different from earth because there was a bunch of water up there. After Genesis 7, there's not a bunch of water up there, and so they look different. So you're going to see, now I want you to contrast this. Look down in verse 7. Do you see that phrase, heavens and earth, which are now? The now, when Peter and the Holy Spirit are writing this, is in contrast to the heavens of old that were before Genesis 7. Keep going. We haven't really got to what I'm after here. The heavens are old and the earth standing. Now you have a preposition here that's very strong. Out from the water. Now this is where I was going earlier. If you mark in your Bible, right, and you see that of, change that to out. Also put Genesis 1:9. That's where the earth comes out of water. The land comes out of water. Now let's go back. And what was also existent at the same time? Heavens look different. Let's go back to Genesis 1:9. This is review. Genesis 1:9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the land appear. So the water was over the face of the earth, Genesis 1:2. Now here God takes the land and brings it out of the water. That's 2 Peter 3:5. The water, the land coming out of the water. Now the next part of that phrase, which I'm not going to get into, just, well, let's do it. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3:5. 2 Peter 3:5. And let's polish off the rest of that verse while we're at it. Now, in the last part of that verse, you have another phrase for, or another preposition for of. Now, let me repeat. The earth standing out of water. Now, in your King James, the word this standing is an interpretation, not translation. And what would the ellipsis be there? An earth Now you see that in? That's a dia. That should be through water. Now, where does the phrase through water hook up to? Turn to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. You got to put a few verses together. And let's see. They get on the ark. Verse 9, Genesis 7. They went two by two under the ark. And they go through the ark, and then at the end of chapter 8, they get off the ark. So they were and when they get off the ark lands on a little hill that's not the same Ararat that is now, probably about 60 to 90 feet high. It lands on that, and where did the land came from? It came through the water. That's the second universal flood mentioned in 2 Peter 3:5. Okay, now let's go back to the fourth day in Genesis, the first chapter. And remember, we did two things with those first 3 days of restoration. At each of those days, we saw the phrase morning and evening. Now, I tied it to the morning and evening of the fourth day. So this is an important term which most creationists mix up. The first 3 days are solar days, but they are days. They can't be thousands of years because in the fourth day of restoration, it uses the same term morning and day, and now it's 24 hours. So those solar days of the first 3 days of restoration, although not 24 hours, because the earth, although it was spinning, was not related to the sun the way it is in the fourth day of restoration, has to be similar to 24 hours. So what I'm saying, it could have been 23 or 26, I don't care, but it was a day. And it wasn't 3,000 billion years where you can have all kinds of monkey business going on because nobody can prove it and nobody was there. It was a solar day. The earth is spinning. Back in the first day of restoration, verse 5, when you have night and day. Those night and days are tied grammatically to the 24-hour day of the fourth day of restoration. So they had to be fairly close to that, although not as define. You know, when you study the universe, and this is another praise for God, and study the creation of how the earth spins and the rotation and how that has to do with the earth and all that perfection, and you think that happened by accident, I'm going to just say it right out. You a fool. And I said it just like I meant it, okay? Now let's get to the fourth day of restoration. Again, I'll remind you, you do not see the word creation here. I'm going to translate the verb here just a little different. Now the light was created in verse 1. In the first day, the light was seen on surface earth. I want to also remind you that the judgment in verse 2 is only on the earth, not on the whole universe. Now, verse 14, and God said, let the light of the firmament, now that's the sky of the heaven, to divide the day from night, and let them be for a sign and seasons, days and years. We're going to stop for a second here. What I want you to pick up in verse 14, when from the earth the heavens are distinguishable, and let's go down in verse 15 and see it again. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 16, and God not made, but worked on two great lights, the greater light during the day and the lesser night to rule the night. He worked on the stars also. There's an ellipsis there. And the word worked on here, now since it's not create, what according to the verses we read in the 148th Psalm, what person of the Godhead would this be? God, the Holy Spirit. Now what it's saying is, now although the sun, moon, and stars were created in verse 1, now they're going to come into arrangement to the earth. And we're going to get back into verse 14 and show what that arrangement was. But as they come into arrangement of the earth, I want you to note one thing before we go back to verse 14. From earth, they can be seen. They're distinguishable. So that ice or water, whatever form it's in, that's above the sky, can be seen through, and the stars can somewhat be distinguished. In other words, you could tell a star from the moon. So it's not like, let me give you an example. It's not like the canopy up there is not like the glass that we have on bathrooms, you know, in bathroom windows, where you can't see anything outside, but you get a little light in. You had to be able to see the difference that there were different stars, not necessarily constellations. Well, but you couldn't necessarily distinguish each one, but you could see that there were smaller lights, larger, and a large light during the night. And you could also see that there was a large light during the sun. Now, we're not going to do it today, but during the Tuesday night, we took you over to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and showed you a similarity when the sun is replaced, that God, the sun, will present a kind of a diffused light. Kind of like today. If you go out today, if you're a photographer, today is a good day to take pictures of flowers. You know why? No shadows. And that's the kind of light, only in the fact there's no shadows, that this diffused light that came through the canopy was. But it's still, you could distinguish, there's a difference between the sun, moon, and you could distinguish the moon from the stars. Now let me point out another thing. In verse 1, where there's judgment, that word darkness is absolute darkness, because in verse 4, no, in verse 3, where he says, let there be light, that means that darkness in verse 2 meant absolute darkness. Really, the way to define darkness is the absence of light. But now the darkness that we're going to see over in verse 18 that is called night is not completely dark. Let me say it another way. The darkness in verse 2, that is judgment, is absolute withdrawal of any kind of light at all. In verse 18, after the arrangements of the sun and stars to the earth, the darkness isn't absolute anymore, because it's not what? It's not judgment. Do you see the difference there? Kind of a little nuance. Now let's go to verse 14. And let's see what occurs there. In verse 14, it said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let there be signs for seasons. Now, signs means an indication that there's seasons. I want to suggest to you and tell the 8th or 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, they were not pronounced seasons. But the potential to have pronounced seasons was developed here. Let them be for seasons and days and years. Now, what the Bible is saying, and we're not verifying the Bible by science, we're proving the science by the Bible. What it's saying here is that the earth starts, the rotation of the earth is now in respect to the sun, and is 24 hours. Somebody just went on those stairs, and I don't know, is that back door locked? So what I'm saying is, now you have a 24-hour day. You know what makes a 24-hour day, right? That's the earth spinning in relationship to the sun. Now back in verse 4, and 5, the earth was spinning. Oh, it might have been him. Did you just come off the front there? Oh, okay. Identified. Your posture was different than I'm used to. He does look kind of nefarious, doesn't he? So if you in your thinking then, verse 14, 24-hour day begins. And that's because you have the relationship of the rotation of the earth to the sun. Back, I'll reiterate because we got interrupted there by my imagination. In verses 4 and 5, you have a rotation, but it's not in relationship to the sun. We'll see that down in this context, where he, and you already read it, where he works on these lights. Now, also, then you see the word seasons. The word seasons indicate what's called the tilt of the axis, or axial tilt. And I put in your notes right now, just for your edification, right now it's 23.4. Now, why am I saying right now? Because it may have changed. In fact, there's a place back, I can't remember, it's on the left-hand side of the page. It's in either Kings or Samuel where the rotation and the axis, or the rotation stops. So I don't know if the axis changed. What that means is that if you draw a line through the earth, it's 23 degrees off of up, straight up and down in relationship to the sun. Now, what that does is it means that works in concert with the orbit, and that causes seasons. That would be why in Australia at Christmas it's hot, and in Christmas in the northern hemisphere it's cold. That's because of the axis. Also, the orbit. So, when you see that word seasons, then that has to do with this axial tilt, which is 23.4 degrees presently. It also has to do with the orbit, elliptical orbit, of the Earth around the Sun. Obviously, when you're closer, it's a little warmer. People in Hades are learning that now. And when you're farther away, it's a little cooler. And so when you put the axis and the orbit together, you have seasons. Now, what's the next word there? Years. Now, it works out that, and I think it's 365.14 or something. If you got the Google, don't try, and it doesn't matter. But it has to be a little bit off of 365. That's why you have leap years. But if you were to measure how long it takes the orbit of the Earth to go around the Sun, that's your year. And that's what it's here, talking about year. So when God arranged the Holy Spirit arranged the sun, moon, and stars in the fourth day of restoration, it included a rotation that it was in now, then it already was riding or spinning, but now it's in relationship to the sun. It includes an axis and it includes an orbit. All those three things begin on the fourth day of restoration. Now, why are those all necessary? Because when we get to the fifth day, habitation is going to need this. The inhabitants are going to need this stuff. I want to remind you, because I forgot to mention, back in the 11th verse, there's no creation of plant life. Remember, the word create doesn't reoccur till the 25th verse. This is review. I forgot to review this. But plant life, apparently, although it fits back in the first verse, but plant life is not created directly in these days of restoration. So, to summarize, the fourth day then has the bodies that are in the heavens arranged in relationship to the earth. Now, darkness will never be. Let me ask you this. There's one exception to this darkness that I'm going to say. So I'm going to give you a general rule, and then I want you to think in your mind if you can come up to the exception to this. On the earth, there will never be, until There's two exceptions that I can think of. But generally speaking, there'll never be darkness like there was in the second verse of Genesis 1 on the earth again. The exception would be the 3 hours that Christ was on the cross, Jesus was on the cross, and just before his second coming. Both of which were judgments. But this kind of darkness will never occur because he has these heavenly bodies up in the heaven. You know, you get out, well, I won't get sidetracked. So also note then in verse 19, when it says evening and morning were the fourth day, that locks in what day means in Genesis. Why are you doing this? Because there's all kinds of Tommy Rod out there about what a day is in Genesis, the first chapter. The fourth day of restoration tells you what a day is. Now we got all this stuff that points to 24 hours, and in the 19th verse it says morning or evening and morning. I should point out that order. Did you notice how I almost made a mistake and said morning and evening? That would be my Roman time. Saying it the other way, evening and morning is Jewish time. Another indication that Moses and the Holy Spirit wrote this using Moses' vocabulary. It's an indication that that the human author was under law when this was written. Because evening comes first and then morning under law. Okay, so the moon's orbit is also established in verse 18. Now, the fifth day, we will see the word create out of nothing again. I just was redundant when I said create out of nothing. That's what the word means, but I'm doing that for emphasis. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Now I want to stop. That word creature is really the term soul of life. You have it again in verse 20, every living creature, it's soul of life. Now I got a reason for doing this. Soul of life. Now, why are you saying this? What I'm going to suggest to you, although we don't have explicit verses about animals, but when we get to the creation of Adam and the building of Eve out of Adam, we will see that God does not create Adam's body. God creates Adam's immaterial parts. So, taking that knowledge that we're going to get next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, bringing it back here, we're going to be explicit with the language, understanding that God didn't create the body part of animals. What he did is create the immaterial, watch my language, part of animals. And this term of talking about animals tells us what it is. It says living soul. Now it works out that the word for soul, nephesh, we have many New Testament verses that quote Old Testament verses that have the word nephesh in it, and in the New Testament it's called soul. So what I'm telling you is the concept of what a soul is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are the same. Now why is this important? Turn to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. Leviticus, the 17th chapter, and let's see why it's so important to distinguish what was created. Leviticus, the 17th chapter, we will see. Now, we're going to get right in the middle of some stuff that has to do with sacrifices and why a blood sacrifice was necessary to cover up, not atone, cover up sin until it was forgiven by Christ's perfect sacrifice. Let me mention to you as an aside, when we look at Leviticus 17, it is the same concept that makes it necessary for Christ to have shed blood. Blood is important. Now, let's but that's not our study today. What we want to do is see why the blood's important. Verse 11, Leviticus 17. I'm reading. For, now you have in the King James, the life, that's our word for soul. Remember back in Genesis 1, it said living soul? For the soul of or in from the flesh is in the blood. What in the world is it talking about? Now the word soul, we could do a word study on this. It can be used to mean individual. It can be used like Paul in Acts says, I can't remember the number, 218 or 228 souls were on the ship that might die. We have Jesus says, my soul cries in the realm of his humanity. It has emotion. But here, what it's saying is that the soul, the immaterial part that's called soul, is what animates. Get that. This is scripture defining. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have read a lot of Christian stuff, quote, trying to be scientists. And what they tried to do, they actually tried to take people that were about ready to die. Really, that's not a good term. Their body was going to die. The person was going to pass away. And they took these bodies and they tried to weigh them so that if they could tell exactly when the person died, if there was a change in the weight. Well, this is immaterial. It doesn't have weight. Now, doctors can look at a body and tell if it's alive or if it's dead. But they can define what each of those states are. You know, breathing, brain activity. And even that gets a little sketchy. But they can't take a body that is not alive, fix all the parts, and make it alive. And the reason for it is because they don't know what death is. Let's figure out what it is. Now, I'm going to link this up. Death, or soul and spirit are tied. I don't want to take the time for it. But if you'll keep your finger here and go over to James, this is a verse you need to remember in defining death, because most people get it wrong. It seems like I say that about everything, but it's actually true. James, the second chapter. Here you could talk about another. Now this is talking about humans. Animals don't have these. Verse 28:6. For the body without the spirit, the human spirit, it, you put the word it there, is dead. So what makes a, according to this verse, what makes a body dead? It ain't got no human spirit. So, and we could go over Luke 16 and we could prove that when a body doesn't have a human soul, it is dead. So now we put all scripture together. We're not taking the time to do it today. That when the soul and the spirit leave a human body, that human body is dead. But let's go back to Leviticus 17. Let's look down to verse 14. Now this would include animals. Now I'm going to tell you straight out, animals do not have a spirit. Looks like next week we'll talk, we'll get into what spirit is. Animals do not have one. But verse 14 includes what animals have, because this is animal sacrifices it's talking about. Verse 14, for it is the soul of all flesh, and the blood of it is the soul or life thereof. Now, what it's saying, if you put those two verses together, what animates a person, or no, I said that wrong. What animates or makes alive a body is the immaterial part, this is talking about animals, called a soul, and it does it through what? Blood. You take out the blood out of an animal in the sacrifice, the soul leaves. When the soul leaves, the animal is dead. Now let's go back to Genesis. This is going to be in what I'm showing you here. If you really understand what we're doing here, I'm showing you there's a difference between man and animals. And if you ever heard me do my biology, and I've had a few biology and zoology courses, you'll hear me say that humans are not part of the animal kingdom. We're our own kingdom. And the reason for that is the language is very specific in verses 20 and 21. When these animals are created, they are created living souls. Now, the clock is messing with me, so I'm just going to give you some summary. I'm not going to prove it today, but we will eventually, both in the morning services when we talk about how humans operate, and we talk about how the creation of Adam, we'll get into this a little bit. The soul is not what animates a body, and it has instinctual. You see, it was tied to life back in Leviticus 17. The soul has the instinct for survival. So now you know why, if there's a loud bang, wild animals run. If you're a hunter. Because their soul tells them, get out of there for survival's sake. Why do animals do what they do? We call it instinct. That instinct comes from their soul, which is tied to life sustaining their life, which would result in instinct for survival. That's Bible. I just showed you all that from the Bible. Isn't that kind of neat? Now let's go back to Genesis 1. What I'm showing you is in contrast, and when we get to Adam, Adam's going to be a three-part being. And here I want to make another little notation of my beloved Scofield Bible. He says man's a trinity. No, man is not a trinity. Man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Animals are two-part beings, body and soul. I know your little dog looks at you, and in your eyes, you can tell that dog just loves you. No, that dog instinctually looks at you with its soul and knows that if it looks a certain way, you'll give it a cookie. I know mine does. I can do my hand a certain way, it'll go out 20 feet, sit down, and then I throw it the cookie. Instinct. Soul. Verse 20, Genesis, the first chapter. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving soul of life and fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament. This is the proof of what firmament is. It's the sky of heaven. And God created, now you have in the King James, whales. It probably should be translated big sea stuff, or big sea, not monster in a negative sense, but big stuff in the sea. Sea monsters. Now, if you mark in your Bible, under the word create, or next to the word create in verse 21, put second act of creation. There's nothing, no creation between here and verse 1. Now, based on what we're going to see with mankind, I just made the same mistake they made in the kingdom. Based on what we're going to see on Adam, God doesn't create the body. The Holy Spirit forms that out of the elements of the earth. But what God does create is the soul. That's what we just read in verse 20. And God created the great sea animals, and there should be a repetition of the word, and created every living soul that move, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind. Now what this means, and this is where the evolutionists and the creationists are both wrong. What this means is that he created in this verse every trout-like, or he created a trout-like fish. In that trout-like fish, they had the genetic ability, whatever, I don't know the reproduction of fishes. You know, you can say fishes if it's more than one species. But not reproduction or procreation cannot jump species, but within a species there's many, many different things that can happen. Let me give you an example. After his kind would mean that when it talks about cattle, when we get later on in verse 24 in the sixth day, he didn't create a Holstein, a Jersey, an Angus, a Hereford, a Polled Hereford, and all the different. He created one kind of cow, but or cattle, and within that kind of cattle, there's enough genetic pool to make those different breeds. But that's not the emphasis I want to make here. He didn't create a bug in the water, and the bug in the water turn into a fishy, and the fishy jump out of the water because it was drying up and turn into a birdie, and the birdie turn into an ape, and an ape turn into modern man. It doesn't say that. He created each kind. Now, within the kind, there was potential of different varieties within the kind. And in fact, you can see it in humans. Even identical twins, the computers can tell them apart, my understanding, because one has a right, they're mirror images. One has a right eye is dominant and one will have a left eye. The computers can tell, or facial recognition software can tell. So there was enough genetic pool within Adam to get all the variety we have today. Same with animals. But the point here is, a fish didn't turn into a bird, and a bird didn't turn into a squirrel, and a squirrel into an ape. No, he created every different kind of fish or stuff that was in the water that can't cross jump and procreate. That's what the word kind. And so the word kind, do you think he wants you to know that in verse 21? Did your Bible notice that it says after his kind, and every winged fowl after his kind? Kind of wants you to know that, doesn't it? Did you know that that's the same phrase? We talked about it on Tuesday night, that when it comes over to getting on the ark, it says after its kind. And they say, well, how did he get all those? Well, he didn't have to take a whole lot of animals on the ark. He only had to take each kind. And there was enough genetic pool within that kind to have many other things being shown. Verse 22. Now this is important, because I didn't do this good job on this on Tuesday night, so I'm going to try and do a better job, because somebody came up and questioned me. And you have two words here in this verse that you don't quite get in the King James. So watch how I read it. Verse 22, Genesis 1. And God greeted them. This word greet is not a word that like you go and greet a wall. This word greet means that they heard him. Now what I'm going to suggest to you, and we're not going to get into it directly because it's not important to what we're doing today. It's important because it's God's word. These animals can understand what he's saying. And when you get down into the millennium, after the curse is removed, you'll notice that according to Isaiah, the animals will do what a little child says. Now, whether this is a communication in words or just thought, I don't know. But it says here, and God greeted them, them's the animals. Most of which, if I'm reading this right, were underwater in the previous verse. Saying, articulating, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. He knew that they had to come down to have their eggs, and kind of neat the way the Bible is, isn't it? They had to come down to earth to propagate before they went back in the firmament and flow. And it's very interesting here. Would this not, going back to verse 1, where Satan ruled the whole universe from the earth, would this not be an affront to earth? Now the earth is being, watch my term, repopulated, re-inhabited. My word doesn't like that. Spell check on word doesn't like rehabitation, so it must not be a word, but I like it. This is the habitation of the earth. This is designed, which will culminate in the third chapter, to be an affront to Satan. And there's multiple design here. God's not limited. It's also designed to refurbish the earth, to set it up so that Adam will have the perfect environment. So Lord willing, next week we'll get into Adam's creation, and then we'll get into Eve being built, and we'll show that Adam's immaterial parts, he has one more than animals, are created, That has to do with the image and the likeness, and his body is formed or worked on. And it's all kind of neat from Scripture. Now, if you take what we've done today, just to give you a little segue or appetite for next week, if you understand, no, I'm not doing Sunday school next week, next month. If Pastor Oren makes it back over the pass. If you take what we're saying here, then when Adam's immaterial parts were created, what person would that be? God the Son. When his body is formed out of elements that are already there, what person would that be? God the Holy Spirit. Kind of neat. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we do praise you for the fact that in your design, you had your Son create everything that was created, come into being everything that is in existence. And we thank you for our all-powerful Savior, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.